So we're in the midst of a series, if this is your first time here or you haven't been here for a while, called A Flame, and looking at different aspects of the life and work of the Holy Spirit. And this week our focus is on the purifying work of the Spirit, the process that we in religious terms often call sanctification. And John the Baptist preceded the ministry of Jesus and pointed to the one who was to come after him with these words in Matthew 3:11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And this is the one whom we've just sung of, the King of endless worth. And he comes and he immerses us, as we heard last week with the pickle imagery in the jar, immerses us with the Holy Spirit, saturates us, and fire. And I think we like the Holy Spirit bit, not necessarily so much the fire. But that's one of the things the Holy Spirit does in us, is bring that purifying fire. And he was speaking to Jews at the time, and fire is used throughout the Old Testament, and a couple of ways that they would have understood it was the burning bush that Moses stopped by and received his commission to go and take them out of slavery in Egypt. And the ground that he was standing on was holy ground. There is that holiness context. It also represented the presence of God. In the wilderness as they were journeying through, it was the pillar of fire that led them by night. It was involved in the offering of sacrifice on the altars as they were doing their rituals to be able to come before him. So fire had rich imagery, and it has this element that we can pull back from because we know it can be quite destructive, but it also has a place in purifying precious metals like gold and silver. And if you walk through the bush after there's been a fire, there's a renewing and a regenerating that comes following fire. So where we might tend to pull back and think, no thanks, I don't want to hear any more about this, I don't want to know about this purifying, sanctifying work, I want to encourage you that it's one of the most beautiful things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, because he burns away that which is harmful to us, which hinders us, which ensnares and trips us up, which causes us endless grief, and he brings forth something beautiful. And our problem comes is because often we try and do it ourselves. We try and clean ourselves up. We try and make ourselves good on the outside and think that will somehow translate inside. And I can tell you from years of having tried that, it doesn't work. It just robs us of joy. So I want this to be a message of hope this morning. I want it to be a message of encouragement. And I'm trusting that the Lord will do that which I can't and just minister his hope to each one of us. I'm going to start in a bit of a strange place this morning and share something with you that happened recently. When Jeff and I were on holidays in Scotland. And I think one of the reason I'm sharing it with you is because one of the things that can happen is in the Christian life, especially in today's culture, is we get so caught up in what's going on around us, in our daily life, in the challenges, the struggles, the have-to-dos, the chore lists, the trying to juggle, especially those, you know, I watch my daughter-in-laws juggle children with endless commitments, and there's always something that's clamouring. And it's easy for us to get caught in all that and the struggles and forget the big picture of what God is doing, of what it is that he's called us into. And I had a fairly profound experience recently when we were on holidays. Jeff and I had the privilege to go to the UK, and we went on a hike through Scotland on a trail called the West Highland Way. It's 150 odd kilometres, and we were doing it over 9 days. And there's a photo, for those of you that I've shared before, we are not good photo takers, and if you're a photographer, please don't be too harsh on our photos. I was just trying to capture something. Even we got our cameras out. That can tell you how beautiful it was, because our cameras on our phones. We don't even usually bother, but it was just endless beauty. It was more water than I've ever seen in my life. Mountains as we went up the trail into the highlands themselves, surrounded by mountains, and because we were walking in it and not just driving through it, it soaks into your soul. It was just saturating. And about 5 days in, I was feeling saturated. And I was just saying to the Lord, I don't know how much of this you can absorb. You know, I don't want this to become ho-hum or anything. It's just so incredible. But your glory is just, it's there all the time. And even the hotels we stayed in, those photos sort of with the big expanse of water were views out our windows when we got to the end of the trek. We didn't do the whole backpack carry all the weight, and we did it in style. So just so you're not feeling sorry for me, we cheated. We're over 60, okay? You can take some shortcuts. But, you know, we were having this conversation and I could do nothing but worship. It was just so beautiful. And I was just speaking to him about his glory, and I just heard his still small voice, and he said, "This is not the pinnacle of my creation. Humankind is the pinnacle of my creation. And particularly when humankind live together as I intend it to be, that is the best of my glory. There you see my glory fully displayed." This was just a taste. And if that was a taste, my goodness, what he sees in his heart is glorious. And we look out on a world that is in self-destruction mode, but he is still God. And he sees something greater. And we are not plan B, we are plan A, for him to display his glory on the earth. And as we do, it will not be limited to the inside the walls of a church. It will spread and it will be seen and it will draw many who also want to come and share in that. And I want to encourage you that it happens as we all pursue him together, as we all put our hearts on the altar of sacrifice before him and say, "Take my life and make it something beautiful," which is exactly what he is doing with his purifying fire. So I share that not to brag that I had a wonderful holiday. I recognise that's a great privilege. And if that's not something that you have the privilege of, then it's never my intention to poke that. But because I want you to see the big picture, that it's not him trying to give us an endless to-do list, an endless list of practices. But if our Christian faith doesn't change us from the inside out, then we are just playing at religion and it is joyless. As one who has tried it, I can tell you it is joyless, and my heart goes out to you and I desire to help you encounter the Holy Spirit in a way that brings it to life. I admire the earnestness and the faithfulness, and I've watched many people in church I grew up in and in my parents' realm who walked faithfully all the days of their lives in what they knew. But there was a joy lacking that is available to us in Christ by the power of his Spirit. So hopefully you're not going to tune out. Stick with it. I've got to figure out where I'm up to now. I'm going to give you a whole lot of different verses this morning rather than have one central passage, because the New Testament is full of this. And I really just had choice anxiety and couldn't decide where to land. So I thought, why choose? Why not just put it all out there? And because, you know, this whole year we've been talking about holiness, and we've gone through the book of Galatians, which has a lot to say about this. And now we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So we've kind of been going over it, you know, and you've had it in a lot of different ways and contexts. But the Christian life is one life. Father, Son and Spirit are one God. And so the New Testament brings it all together in some ways. So some of this will verge on what Jesus does and what... Don't worry. Just get the picture that this is a good thing. I want to take a bit of time to let us know what we're really talking about when we talk about this sanctifying or purifying life, because there are some things that we need to understand. Sanctification means to be set apart, but it's not to be set apart to be the holy Joes that dismiss everything out there that are all anti or anything else. It's to be set apart from the old man to be set apart to Christ and to the new way of living that he gives us in the Spirit. It is. We often have sometimes grow up in a way that makes it seem all very negative of what you're going to miss out on. One of my own sons said when he was about 18 and we asked him where he was at with God, he said, "I believe you know, that he is who he says he is. There must be something in it because I see how you live and I know you're not crazy. So there must be something in it, but I don't want to give up the good life. So we didn't actually set a very good example, obviously, of the good life at that point in his life, probably because he was a bit of a toad. But probably a bit more angry than I should have been, to be fair. But you know what I'm saying? We think, you know, we often think growing up in church that we're going to lose it all if we say yes to Jesus, when in fact we gain it all. So it's to be set apart to something, and I think we need to major more on that than that which we leave behind. It's not sinless perfection that's somehow always out there and unattainable. It's not to go off and live in a way that's apart from the world. But it is, there's nothing in the life of Jesus, by the way, that gives that idea. It is to what we're set apart to. Theologian Daniel Migliori describes it this way: becoming holy or sanctified in the New Testament sense means being conformed to the image of Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The essential mark of this Christ-likeness is that free, self-giving, other-regarding love that the New Testament calls agape. Released from the compulsive power of self-centeredness, we are enabled to love God and our neighbours with a joyful heart. And isn't that what God asks of us? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And this is the life he enables us to have, to be set free from self-centeredness, which is the greatest captivity, I think, that we can walk in, and to be set apart to love. In writing to the church at Thessalonica, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." We are chosen by God to be saved through this sanctifying work of the Spirit. And I just want to, you know, give a couple of verses to make this point that there is a work of sanctifying and being set apart by the Spirit that happens by the Spirit at the beginning of our journey. This new generation that enables us to say no to self and be set free from that, to then be able to say yes to Jesus. And I'll give you a couple more verses in a moment about this, and I make a point of it because I guess of my own experience of being in church for a number of years, probably until I was close to 30, of doing what I thought was the good Christian thing, but doing it without the life and power of the Holy Spirit and without that inner power to be set free from myself. I was so fearful of others' opinions and what that looked like and everything else that I was far more driven by that than by the Spirit of God. And it's not the way God calls it to be. And I was well-intentioned, well-meaning. I didn't know what I didn't know. But if you have been around church forever and are finding it a joyless existence, I want to encourage you this morning, it's not what it's about. There is an inner life, that regenerating life that comes by the sanctifying of the Spirit when, you know, and how it all happens and all that, I don't think there's a formula, to be honest, but there is that something that says no to the flesh and self and yes to him that happens early in our journey. And sometimes, as I say, we don't know what we don't know, and there comes a point where you think, I've been around church so long, I must surely have got it. And we miss out. A lot of church kids, I worked with young adults in a church setting, and it is a common challenge for young adults, for kids who've grown up in church. If they don't have that aha moment for themselves, they can't see the point of it, of what their own journey is worth. So that's, you know, that's where this is going. There is this initial cleansing and then that taking hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us. In 1 Peter 1, in verses 1 and 2, Peter writes to God's elect in those places. And again he says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. So we know the blood of Jesus is central to our salvation. There is also this work of the Spirit. It's not just a mental assent to Jesus that yes, we believe he is the Son of God and yes, he died. It is that work of the Spirit that brings us alive into his new way of being. Not through our own goodness. And there is, you'll note in that verse from 1 Peter, there is that obedience to Christ. We are set apart to be obedient to Christ, to come under his reign and rule. He is the one that came and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. He didn't come to say, you're a filthy sinner, get your act together. He came to invite us into this new kingdom realm, which Paul describes in Romans as righteousness, peace and joy. And yes, our sin gets dealt with in that process and is ongoingly dealt with. But he is worthy of receiving our obedience, of bringing ourselves under his reign and rule. So that initial sanctifying work that happens in the beginning, and there's just a couple more verses. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 11, the second part of it, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So we were sanctified, that happened in that, but then we are going on in being sanctified as well, we discover along the way. In Titus, Paul writes, chapter 3, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Again, we're saved from something by his mercy, washing of rebirth and renewal, that regenerating spirit, so that we may become heirs. What a privilege. This is not a list of to-do items or anything else. I hope you get that. It's not another requirements you have to meet. It is his plan for us. In his book Renovation of the Heart, Dallas Willard quotes A.H. Strong, who shares an analogy from an unknown author, and it's the picture of a steamship whose machinery is broken, and it can be brought into the harbour and put beside the dock and anchored, and it's safe, but it's not yet sound. Repairs may take a long time. Christ designs to make us both safe and sound. Justification gives the first, the safety. Sanctification gives the second, the soundness. If you're not safely anchored in the harbour, then it's not safe for you to allow the repairs to happen. We need to be safe in the knowledge that we are loved, no matter what, to be able to be honest enough about the stuff that lurks within, that we sometimes foolishly tell ourselves if we hide enough, God won't see. If we trust in his love and his mercy and his grace, then we can allow him to come and do his purifying work. When the fire gets a bit hot, we know that we're not abandoned, that he's there. Wayne Grudem describes sanctification this way, and this is probably the simplest definition. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. So it's a work of God and man together. He doesn't just swoop in and take away our free will and choice and do it all. He comes by his Spirit and he works with us in this process. So slowly and steadily he comes and he actually changes our desires. He changes our appetites. He changes our focus. We start to see things more the way he does. And it takes a long time sometimes for some areas, I can tell you. One of my biggest challenges is I like to have the last word. And it's really quite funny because my husband and I have friends who are probably 10 years older than us, and one of the things we've noticed about them in the last 10 years is they increasingly start to bicker when they're telling you a story because they correct each other's details, and you think, you know, it doesn't really matter. They're not essential details, just tell the story. But you start to notice you're doing it yourself. And I get really irritated because he has to clarify everything I say. So I clarify everything he says. And it wasn't until a few weeks ago I was actually listening to a podcast, and it was actually a Dallas Willard story. And I wasn't going to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you because it's my dirt, and it helps to know everybody's got their dirt. But this guy told a story about Dallas Willard's last conference. And if you don't know him, he was an incredible philosopher, theologian, did a lot of stuff. Anyway, he is no longer with us, but he was in his 80s when he did this last conference, and there was a young man who stood up in one of the sessions and tore strips into everything he had shared and just, you know, thought he was very clever, as young adult males sometimes do, and just ripped right into all that he'd said. And this guy was sitting on the edge getting increasingly irate and thinking, wow, I wonder how Dallas is going to answer this. And at the end, when the young man had finished and sat down, he said, thank you for your views. Now we're going to go and have a morning tea break. And this guy that was relaying the story went up to Dallas Willard and said, you're going to let him get away with that. Why didn't you answer him? And he said, I'm practicing the discipline of not having to have the last word. And I thought, oh my gosh, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit takes something straight to your heart. I just thought, okay. I'm safe in sharing this because my husband's actually out with the toddler grandchild, so he's not hearing. He probably hasn't even noticed that I'm trying, to be fair. But the good news is that the Lord and I are talking about it, and I'm trying to catch it. That's the thing, you know. We do have the power of choice, and I've had it revealed to my heart. The Holy Spirit is well able to say, stop now, and I then choose. Do I stop or do I just get it in once more? And over time, if I continue to choose, no, actually, I'm not going to say it. I'm going to go and put the kettle on. If I continue to do that, over time, I will lose the desire to have the last word. The Holy Spirit will work in me and bring about a greater humility, which is what is greatly needed, so that I don't need to be right. I don't need to have my opinion heard. Please don't tell him I'm working on it. It's our little secret. Otherwise, he'll help the Holy Spirit. That's always the risk when you're married. I think one of the dangers, getting back on track, one of the dangers is that we tend to live our spiritual life in a reactionary way, don't we? We go through, we get busy, we get distracted, we're going along, and then bam, something comes at us. And we go into overdrive a bit. It might be that we're having a challenge at work, or we're having a financial struggle, or something is going wrong. And it's like, oh my gosh, I need to pray, I need to do this, I'm anxious, I can't even get on top of it. It all dials up, we lash out at somebody, and it all gets out of control because we're always reacting. We are living in such a flurry and a pace and a distracted way that we get caught on the hop. And our life with God is not a transactional contract where we can put in A, B and C and get out D. It's a covenant relationship where we walk with him as Adam and Eve walked with him in the garden before they fell. In Christ, he has opened up a way for us to walk with him day by day, moment by moment, in greater intimacy and fellowship that enables us to be becoming transformed into his image, which is what he's wanting anyway. He teaches and embodies a way of living that is a way of wisdom, that is a way of wisdom in how we manage our time, how we manage our appetites, how we manage our input, how we manage everything. He may not have it written in the Bible what to do about social media, but it's pretty easy to figure it out if you know him. You can figure it out. Peter, the disciple Peter, I think, was one of the most, the best examples of being reactionary in the New Testament. If you know anything about Peter, when he was a disciple, while Jesus was still walking the earth, he was the most reactionary. He was the one you could count on to open his mouth and put his foot in it before he'd even drawn breath. But I love to read what he wrote after Jesus had died and been raised to life after Pentecost when he'd been filled with the Spirit. He is a different man, a changed man, and a wonderful encouragement to all of us who at times struggle with the way of Jesus. And I'm going to read you some verses from 2 Peter 1, 3 to 7. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Is that not extraordinary? His divine power has given us everything we need. Michael talked about his power last week. It is one of the greatest miracles that you can see of the work of the Holy Spirit, is the changing of a life from within. To me, it's an extraordinary miracle. I love it. I love seeing it in the life of other people. I love it when I get the glimpses of it happening in my own. And then it says, for this very reason. In verse 4 it says, that you may participate in the divine nature. Not just mimic, not just copy, participate in. Receive it as who you now are. You know, people say, it's just who I am, I've always been that way. In Christ, we get to participate in a divine nature. We can be changed by him. We can't change it ourselves. And there are some things that take a lifetime and are never going to be perfect. But we can, little by little, participate with him in what he has already given us. Verse 5 says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. How we respond to his work in us. Not a self-improvement plan and work. I think Eugene Peterson sums it up well when he calls it a long obedience in the same direction. We have a faithful God who enables us to live faithfully one day at a time, setting our intention and attention to walk in the will and way of Jesus. His desire is that we be like Christ. And the Holy Spirit does that work. In Romans 8, I'm going to jump ahead a bit, Will, just over to... don't worry about the slides, I'll just jump over. I'm actually going to jump ahead at this point to Romans 8, 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's the big picture. He wants us to be like his Son, because as we become increasingly like his Son, we increasingly become that glorious humankind that he wants to display himself through to a world ahead. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We have the blessing of having unveiled faces because of Christ, and we can behold him because of the Holy Spirit. And as we behold him, he changes us. We fix our eyes on him, he does the changing. There's no formula that I can give you for this. It's a walk we each walk. We're all unique. None of us are the same. And the way the Holy Spirit works with us is unique. But I want to give you a couple of encouragements on how to work with him in ways that I think apply to whatever your personality, whatever your background, whatever your wounds. We all have wounds. We all have past experiences that affect the way we can respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's just three things that I want to encourage you to hold before you, I guess. And the first one, and they're not rocket science, you'll know them all, but I just want to encourage you in them. The first one is to know Jesus. Not just to know about him, but to know him, to walk with him, to talk with him, to trust him with the grace you now have and watch it grow. Don't wait for perfection to happen. Don't wait for the right time in life when you've got more time, more headspace, more whatever. Start with the little you now have and get to know him more. Be encouraged. He himself, in those verses from Hebrews, he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He is the one that does the work. But as we get to know him, as we get to know how he lived, how he responded to people, get to know what's important to him, how he sees you. I think it was Doug that shared with us when he spoke a while ago about living by walking in the Spirit. What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? Simple questions to ask him. And he will show you. It will be different for you to me. Don't let shame cause you to keep him at arm's length. He already knows. He just wants you to know that he knows so that he can love you in it. If you don't feel like you know Jesus, and if you don't know where to start to know Jesus, ask him to show you. Tell him, talk to him about it. Be honest with him about what that looks like. And ask the Holy Spirit to reveal him to you. That is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, is to reveal Christ. Second one is to know the word. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." Not to be puffed up with knowledge, not to be able to have, you know, arguments with people, but to know the word so that it nourishes, so that it guides, so that it acts as a mirror to show you what he's like, what he thinks of you, how he wants you to be, what is important, what matters, so that our minds can be renewed, so that we think like Christ. That's Romans 12, 1. The prayers of Paul are a rich treasure to pray. And if you are feeling like you want to nourish your inner life and you don't know where to start, I encourage you, go to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul prays for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, amongst other things. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, in 14 to 20, I think it is, he talks about praying for that strengthening of the inner man so that he can grasp the love of God. Philippians 1, Colossians 1, there's another one about the inner man. Find those prayers. If you want a hand with that, come and see me somewhere in my computer. I've got a printout. But praying those prayers is something I did on a daily basis when I was beginning to recognize my lack, and they nourished my inner man. And they did something that I couldn't think myself into, but they opened up for the way for the Spirit to meet me. He sees the hunger of your heart and he comes. And the word is a rich source of prayer life if you struggle to pray. The word of God is full of things to pray. So get to know it. It shows us what Jesus is like. Read the Gospels if you don't know what Jesus is like. If you don't understand the love of the Father, read the Gospels. Jesus shows us what God is like. There is rich wisdom right through it. So don't read it as a, you know, I don't want you to hear that as a you must read your Bible. It's not a you must read your Bible. It's an invitation to know the Word of God and to allow it to work in you and to feed you and to nourish you. And thirdly, know the Spirit. Cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you've grown up in a tradition or not had that kind of understanding as I grew up in, that doesn't really talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Talk to him. Thank him for his presence in you. Thank you for what he's showing you, what he's teaching you. Thank him for the fact that he wants to help you fight that anger or pride or whatever the thing is that is tripping you up at the moment, that addiction, that shopping addiction, whatever it is. Thank him that he will help you, and just start to recognize his voice. Recognize when he's prompting you and saying, step away, or stay in your lane. Those little things. Start to thank him. When you have a near miss on the roads, thank him. Let him teach you how to pray. Ask him to reveal what the Father's will is, so that you can pray in line with that and thank him when he answers. Take time to notice him. Just take time. In John 14, 15 to 17, the night before he went to the cross, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." It's a wonderful gift that he gives us, his Holy Spirit. We don't do it on our own. And Please don't walk this life in isolation. We are better together. We can cheer one another on. We can challenge each other in love, in the right time, in the right place. But there is something that I can learn about Jesus from you that you see of him that I don't see. You know, you can see him in the strangest ways in one another and get to know him more. I'm going to read Galatians 5 now, just because I think it just beautifully holds up a mirror in a sense, or it holds up the two choices pretty starkly, and I'm not going to unpack it because we had a whole series on Galatians not long ago. But faith comes by hearing, and I think this just gives quite an obvious choice of how we want to walk. So Paul writes, "So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft." And just in case you're sitting there thinking, nope, 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 nope. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, probably not, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, sometimes we buy the lie that it's too hard to live that way, but it's actually harder to live with dissension, envy, discord. Anyone who's had discord in their family knows that that's an awful sentence to live with. Anybody that has fits of rage knows the trauma that comes to them and those around them. Selfish ambition is a killer. It's never satisfied. So don't buy the lie that that's the easy way. It's the hard way. The Holy Spirit gives us his divine power to enable us to choose to say yes to the way of the Spirit. And I don't think there's too many of us that wouldn't choose joy, that wouldn't choose peace, that wouldn't choose love and kindness, and want our friends to be like that, our spouses to be like that. And the best news of all is that the heart of God is for us to be that way, because that's his will and purpose. All we have to do is walk with him. When I was a kid, we used to do three-legged races every year at sports day. It was one of the, for the kids who weren't very good at races, which was me, we had the novelty events and it was a three-legged race. And I don't know if they even still do them. I suspect they don't, because you can actually get a bit hurt. And because I was short, I was always paired with someone who was not so short. And so I found it quite tricky, because their long legs would always want to step further. And we used to do, Jeff and I used to do marriage preparation courses, and we used to delight in getting the couples that came along to actually do the three-legged race. One at the back was there, and she remembers. And it used to be the best fun for us, because it brought out all the competitive juices of young adults who were there, and was quite insightful to what was ahead for them. But the point of the exercise was the value of matching your stride. And when we're walking with the Spirit and walking with Jesus, we walk in step with him. We don't try and run ahead and be perfect tomorrow, because we'll trip over flat on our face and we'll be too scared to get up. We walk in step with him. We don't lag behind, because then we kind of feel bad because we're dragging our feet. We walk in step with the Spirit. And yes, there might be the odd bruise, because we make mistakes and we get it wrong and we trip and we stumble, but he picks us up He doesn't run ahead, he waits. And he picks us up and says, okay, let's try that again. And Matthew 11, he tells us that his yoke is easy. That's the same as a three-legged race, is being yoked with Jesus. And it is the heart of Jesus for us, be encouraged. He prays for those he's leaving behind. In John 17, when he prays to the Father, that beautiful prayer, in verses 17 to 19, he asks the Father, sanctify them to live in accordance with the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. That's a pretty incredible promise. And he is with the Father, praying for us even now. So when you feel discouraged, when you feel like it's too hard, when the going gets tough, remember, he prays for you. This is his heart and will, and he will be behind you all the way. We're going to come to communion in a minute. Before we do, there's just an image which isn't probably as clear as I had hoped it would be. It's of a work of Michelangelo's that's in the Sistine Chapel. And he was commissioned in the 1500s to paint, many of you will know, the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel and some of the artworks around the edge. And this is one of the artworks around it. There were 14 of these. And he was always thought by art critics to have a fairly dull approach to colour in the years that followed the original painting, because it was, as you see, quite dark and shadowy. And in the 1980s, there was a work commissioned to restore all the paintings in the Sistine Chapel. And it took a long time. It took over 10 years, I think, in the end, to do all of his paintings. But what they discovered as they did it, that actually his colour was a whole lot brighter than they thought. It was the grime of ages of different types that had built up over the painting that had hindered the colours. And the sanctifying work of Christ in our lives brings out and completes the colour of who he's created us to be. It doesn't... I've had people over the years at different times, especially young adults, say, I don't know if I want him to change me. I kind of like who I am. I don't want to lose the essence of who I am. You don't lose the essence of who you are. He perfects you. He completes you. He makes it all the more beautiful, all the more colourful, all the more appealing, glorious to him when we cooperate with him. Sometimes we get a bit stuck. Those traumas and things are deeply rooted, and it's good to pray with one another, to ask someone to come and help you, to pray through and talk through some of that. We're going to come to a time of communion now, and it seems fitting because we have been crucified with Christ, the old life put to death, and that's the only way really that we can take hold of the new life. So we're just going to take a moment to pray and just ask the Lord if there's anything fresh that he wants to minister to you. If you feel like you've never had that aha moment, that you are doing it in your own strength and battling on, then I just invite you to bring that before him in this moment and ask him if it's time that he wants to do something about that. If there's something that continues to trip you up, bring that before him. We're just going to have a couple of moments of silence.